The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're glad to have you with us this morning as we celebrate this wonderful day that the Lord has made. We've got a lot to do today. We got a busy schedule of events in terms of our sermon. We'll be talking about the Black Robe Regiment, which we started last week and will continue this week. So if you're at home, I'd like you to just consider yourself a part of what's happening here in this building. There's just a skeleton crew here. No skeletons, just a skeleton crew. And so those who are here to help keep this place operational and so that we can get broadcast on the Internet. So that's the deal. And I've got more to say about that later. So if you want to know what I have to say later, you'll have to wait about 30 minutes after worship and I'll tell you about what I have to say about that. How's about that? Okay? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you for your presence. And Lord, as we deal with these things, we don't like it. But we know that in the midst of all of this chaos and confusion, you are causing great things to happen. Small churches like ours are reaching hundreds of people every week through the Internet, through Facebook and other media. Other churches, large churches, they're growing exponentially, touching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, let the inconvenience that we're experiencing continue to reach out to the world so that the scriptures say that you're not willing that any should perish. That's not your will for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith in Christ. So we pray that through this medium of reaching the world, I know there are people all around the world who are hearing our voice, hearing my voice today. And Father, I pray that they will all receive Jesus, and if they know Jesus, that they'll tell their friends so that the world would know that Jesus is alive. Father, this is our prayer. This is what we ask. In Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, we're going to continue what we started last week about preachers and patriots, 1776 to 2020. And this is the reason that I'm dressed in my liturgical robe. You can call me the Right Reverend today.
Who's the wrong one?
So, Jim says, who's the wrong one? Okay, so in Luke chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, we used this last week. And with many other words, John the Baptizer, exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch, he was a guy who was in control, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things that he had done, Herod added this to all of them. He locked John up in prison. And a few verses later it says he was actually beheaded for what he had said and what he had done. Sometimes governments don't like to hear what we have to say. But sometimes we have to say what needs to be said. You know? I noticed that some of you are looking very cold. Just a few of you, because there's only a few here. If somebody wants to go turn the I said that and it shut off. So, thank you, Lord. Must have sent an angel to do that. So, I mentioned last week that in light of the coronavirus, COVID or COVID-19 or whatever else you want to call it, the China virus, it's just got a lot of different names. We've seen a lot of our spiritual liberties and national liberties be eroded right before our very eyes. We brought up the First Amendment last week, and I just wanted to bring it up again. It says that Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging, which means reducing, the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress and satisfactions of wrongs done, of grievances, all right? That's still in effect. And our government's responsible to make sure that it stays in effect. And the impact that it has on us as a church, we need to make sure that it stays in effect, all right? And I mentioned last week that pastors should pause and think for a moment when they see churches being shut down and churches being told to do certain things. Now, I decided to follow that ruling that was about having no assembly with more than 10 people in it because I was concerned about your health more than anything else. And we've done that for the past 3 or 4 weeks, and I just feel that it's time, based on what I hear and what I see, it's time for us to gather back together again. So that's why we're doing that. So today, last week we talked about the biblical precedent for the Black Robe preachers and patriots, and today we're going to pick up with the biblical principles for the Black Robe preachers and patriots, all right? And the Black Robe, by the way, in case I forget to mention it later, is because that's what the pastors in the 1600s did. In fact, into the 1800s, they all wore robes. So that's why I wore my robes, just to give you a visual picture of what I'm going to talk about. Romans chapter 13, verse 4. The authorities are God's servant sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. All right? So they have the power to punish us, the government does. We've given them that power, and God's given them the power, and we agree with God's word. And so that's good. We want government. If you don't have government, you've got chaos. All right? So the United States was established not only on the vision of the founding fathers, but on the unchanging principles of God that he ordained to govern them. There was a pastor by the name of John Mayhew, and on January 30th, 1750, this is what he said. Keep in mind, 1750, that's 26 years before the Declaration of Independence. I read a little thing about this and said that most of the guys were kids who signed the Declaration of Independence. The oldest one would have been Ben Franklin, and he was probably in his 30s. The rest of them were teenagers and just very young, even not in their teens yet, when this was spoken. So, but listen to what John Mayhew had to say. We may very safely assert these two things in general without undermining government. So not to undermine government. One is that no civil rulers ought to be obeyed when they promote things that are inconsistent with the commands of God. All right? This is 1750, folks. All such disobedience is lawful and glorious, particularly if persons refuse to comply with any illegal establishment of religion, because it is a gross perversion and corruption as to doctrine, worship, and discipline of a pure and divine religion brought from heaven to earth by the Son of God, the only King and head of the Christian Church, and propagated through this world by his inspired apostles. Listen to this. All commands running counter to the declared will of the supreme legislature of heaven and earth are null and void. And who is the supreme legislature of heaven and earth? God himself, all right? So, and therefore, disobedience to them is a duty, not a crime. Boy, that, those are powerful words. Think I get tough in the pulpit. This guy was, I mean, he's aiming with a sure aim. Another thing that may be asserted with equal truth and safety is that no government is to be submitted to at the expense of that which is the sole end of government, or the sole duty, the sole responsibility of all government, the common good and safety of society. Pretty wise of old John Mayhew to make that statement. The Black Robe Regiment recognized as lawful these attributes. Government had God-ordained duty to preserve, protect, and defend the people they governed. The people they governed. Government must recognize it derives its authority from God. How many elected officials know that? I bet you couldn't find enough of them to put in the bottom of a barrel and spin it around if they were BBs. They just don't know. Why don't they know? I think why they don't know. Because the pulpits aren't saying it. The people aren't demanding it. And they have no knowledge that this is God's business here in America. At one time they did. Back in the 1700s, they did. And you'll see this as we go through this this morning. They knew this. Today, they don't know it. Now, we're very fortunate here in Louisiana, as particularly in Slidell, that our government officials do understand that, most of them. People like our mayor, Mayor Cromer, Bill Borsche, the president of the city council, our coroner, Dr. Preston. I don't want to go through the name of them because I don't want to miss anyone, but there are a lot of government officials who understand this, and they act accordingly. You notice no church was shut down in Slidell or in St. Timothy. You know, our new president of our of St. Tammany, a godly man, he didn't shut anything down in St. Tammany. Why? Because they realize where authority comes from, and they realize the value of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So we're very, very fortunate in this area, and it's got a lot to do with our prayers, our annual mayor's prayer breakfast that we have, the monthly meetings that the mayor of Slidell has with the ministers of our community, the monthly meetings that all the ministers meet together, not all of them, but all those we can, about 35, 40 people meet each month to discuss these kinds of things. So we're propagating and we're doing our duty here, okay? But this is a reminder to all of us so that we can sharpen our swords. Government must recognize the people derive certain rights from God. Governments that fail its duty to follow God must be altered or replaced. I didn't make that up. The Declaration of Independence. This is a couple excerpts from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means that you can't do anything. God gave it to them, so you can't change it. You can't add to it, you can't subtract from it. Interesting phrase, it says, that among these, it's not all the rights that are listed here in the Declaration of Independence, but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'd venture to guess a lot of people know that. In our country. You know, they've been exposed to it. They've heard about it. You know, we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I don't think very many people know what follows that. That to secure these rights. What rights? The ones we just talked about right here. Life, liberty, and pursuit. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. So we the people consent to their doing and recognizing the rights that we have. And when they trample on or infringe with those rights, then we have some other things that we can do. All right? Everybody got that? Shake your head. Let me see you on Facebook. All right, y'all shaking your heads. Good. All right. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, what ends? The government being set up to secure the rights of the people, okay? When it becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and institute new governments, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall deem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So, there are two things that the Declaration of Independence says that you and I can do. We can alter any documents and any government to bring it into alignment with the principles of God and the belief that government is there to serve the people. You know, we even call them civil servants. If you try to get some things done in the government offices, you will wonder why the servants don't listen to you. Well, they seem to have their own way of doing things to drive you a little crazy. So, but that's another story. But I think you get the picture that government serves the people, we the people. The way we alter government today, and in our Constitution, we can have amendments. When the people get dissatisfied enough with what is going on, we have made changes to our Constitution through the amendment process. There's a move afoot these days to have a constitutional convention. Listen to me, folks. Never agree to that. If a group of people are given authority by us or take authority on their own to have a constitutional convention and start changing it, Lord only knows what we'd end up with. The only thing that's keeping us with a sense of dignity and righteousness in our nation is the Constitution and having godly men and women in places of authority in the government, elected officials, and those appointed to such places as the United States Supreme Court. All right? So we don't want to change it. We just want to make sure that it's enforced or carried out the way it was originally designed. And that's why we have voices and that's why we get to vote. Okay? Got that? Now, if government passes laws that are contrary to God, they must be disobeyed. Segregation was against God. I don't know what took the church so long to wake up to that. How the church allowed that to exist is beyond me, but it did. When people were treated less than human. Slavery was terrible of its own, and we had a war, and I know you Southerners who are listening don't like to hear about it, but it was a war, and I know it's states' rights, that was one of the main issues, but it was also spurred on by the idea of ending slavery. All right? Now, that war was fought. Men and women both actually died on both sides of the issue. The United States government won that war as much as Lee hated to quit. He ran out of ammunition and people, and that ended the Civil War. But a new system was instituted of segregation. And it was done under the eyes of the church. And the church had said, no, we can't do that. It doesn't matter the color of a person's skin, where they came from. All men are created equal in God's sight. Doesn't mean everybody has the same ability, but it does mean that in God's sight, the value of a person is the same. So, laws were passed. Laws that they haven't passed any yet, they're getting closer and closer to this. May God come and stop them some kind of way. Things of forced abortion, euthanasia. That's getting closer. That's you. If you're over 65, you need to worry about that because you get sick enough. You know what they'll do? And they're already doing it in some cases. They won't give you the medical care you need. You start reaching a certain age like I am, there's some medical tests they don't want to give to me because the government doesn't want to pay for it. I'm on Medicare. I don't want to pay for it. So that's already happening. You get a certain age, and they're going to make decisions. Why should we spend $100,000 to give you a surgery when you're probably not going to live another 2, 3, 4 years? They're your 2, 3, 4 years, you know, and if you're healthy enough to go through surgery, you're going to get it. But that's, more and more of that is coming up. Forced participation in such evils as abortion, there are attempts to be made to force people, nurses and attendants, to assist an abortion. Don't do that. Just say no. Say, well, what about my occupation? What about my job? Get another occupation. Get another job. Don't murder any babies. And those laws, do something about them. Get them overturned. So, laws that erode God's principles, such as homosexual faux marriages, it's an abomination. Our voices need to be louder. And I realize that the homosexual voice is very loud. And if you speak against homosexuality and you're in a public forum, there is a price to be paid. They will come at you with great vengeance. They come against, they already come against the pulpits, and they will come against anyone who interferes with their idea of thinking that's acceptable behavior. Those laws need to be stopped and they need to be changed. So, laws that restrict the Christian faith must be disobeyed. They can't tell us what to say. I can't be told what to say or what to do. This is an ordained minister. You, as a Christian church member, you cannot be controlled by the federal, state, or local government when it comes to things in the Scripture. In fact, our Articles of Corporation say that the final authority of what we do is the Bible. And that we, the members of this church, are the final authority interpreting that Bible. So we can't say, well, some other denomination that, say, ordains homosexual men and women into the pulpit or perform homosexual full marriages, that we can't say that we won't do that because we interpret the Bible differently. Our Articles of Incorporation state that we have the final word of how the Scriptures are defined. Okay? It's one of the reasons we're a non-denomination, independent church, and we don't have to worry about that. Because we, you know, in terms of which, there's nobody above us telling us what to do, in other words, other than God Himself. So, now, the price to be paid for doing that, John the Baptizer lost his life, Martin Luther King Jr., spent time in jail, and actually was lost in his life because of what he believed. The apostles spent time in jail, and they lost their lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from World War II fame, spoke out against Hitler. He was put in jail, and he lost his life. Believers around the world are suffering and dying for their faith today. The fact that you're not in jail is an anomaly, it seems to be, for those who speak out for the Word of God. If everybody's speaking well of you, you're probably not speaking very well. You got that? Because something you're saying should be rubbing somebody the wrong way. Because the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say today, but they will hear what God has to say later. You remember when the Twin Towers came down and George W. Bush went to New York and he was standing among the rubble, and the people who were there were just spurring him on, and they were having some difficulty with him hearing, and he had a megaphone, and they said, he said, "I hear you, and the people who knock down these buildings will hear from you too." And he made sure he got rid of that mess, and that's how we got into the war. So, You're not required to follow and obey any ungodly dictates. All right? So if ungodly dictates are around, you can disobey it in the name of the Lord, realizing that you may probably will suffer the consequences for it. A couple of pastors got arrested within the last week or two. Okay? So there was a notable colonial preacher by the name of Samuel West. And this is what he said. Our obligation to promote the public good extends as much to the opposing every exertion of arbitrary powers that is injurious to the state as it does to submitting to good and wholesome laws. No man, therefore, can be a good member of the community that is not as zealous to oppose tyranny as he is ready to obey the majesty. All right? So we have to be willing to do both of those things. All right, got that? Let's go on. The third thing is the biblical obligations for the black robe preachers and patriots. Acts chapter 5, verses 48b and 42 through 42. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. This is Peter and John. They didn't like the fact that the man at the gate, beautiful, got healed and was walking around. You know, and they drug these guys into the in front of the magistrates and had them flogged. They couldn't decide what to do because they knew if they didn't stop them, that it was what they were saying was going to spread all over the place. Everybody knew that the lame man had been healed, and so there was this big discussion about what to do. And one of the bright men in the group said, "Look, leave them alone. If it's not of God, they'll get. We've had people come up before. You know, they all died, and it's all over with. And if God's in this thing, you'll be fighting against God." It's one of the Sanhedrin. So they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name being every name above every other name. Day after day in the temple courts, they went down to City Hall, if you will. It was a temple, but that's where this governmental system was. The temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Can I get an amen from someplace?
Amen.
Each generation of God-ordained ministers and Christian believers must pick up the sword and wear the black robe to pierce the darkness and stand as God's spokesman. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing here today. I know this is a different sermon. Some of you wanted to hear me preach on the gospel of grace, which I love to preach on. You'll have to tune in another week. Right now, I'm taking care of some business that I took care of 10 years ago that I think we need to hear about again, all right? That's why I'm doing this. When government fails its God-ordained duty, it must be reprimanded. America has lost its way and is drifting back into darkness. And I don't have to enumerate those things. You already know them. Whenever you look at the news, nobody carries a gun when they look at the news anymore because they don't want to buy a new TV. You know, they just destroy the thing because of the things that are said and done. The church in 1930s failed in their duty to speak out against Adolf Hitler. And because of that, somewhere, which nobody knows the exact count, but I've heard the numbers are somewhere between 50 and 80 million people die. You think the virus is dangerous? The silence of the church in Germany was greater. And that silence ended up in World War II, and I'd venture a guess that everyone who's listening to me knows somebody, had somebody in the family, somebody was affected or remembers what it was like to live during those years and people who gave their lives. All right? So, the church should have spoken out. The church didn't. The church was quiet. Why? Complacency? Fear? I don't know why, but they did. There was a famous poem, and many of you have heard this, written by a German pastor. His name was Martin Niemoller, N-I-E-M-O-L-L-E-R. He was arrested, and this is what he wrote when he was in jail. They came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. Well, that time, no one was left to speak up. Oh, I mean, what truth, you know, just radiates from the Germany in 1940s to this room today. We are in the midst of a dramatic change in America. Now, I've got a lot of friends, and we all have our ideas about things. Interestingly, a lot of people think we're going to go back to normal. You're going to be unpleasantly surprised. There's going to be a new normal. In fact, I'm already working on a new series that as soon as I get finished with this series here, that I'll be speaking about living in the new normal. And it's unfolding before our very eyes, all right? This may be the new normal right here, which is said, all right? This may be it. I hope not, but it may be. What a lot of folks and, who are sitting at home and watching, and thank you for watching, I appreciate that, they may wake up next Sunday and they may be in good health and maybe they should go to church and say, you know, it's a lot easier just to sit here at home and watch than just go down to church. I don't have to get dressed, I don't have to drive. You know, it's a lot easier. A lot of people take the easy road. Folks will do that, unfortunately. I don't think anybody in the beginning of church is going to do that, but there are a lot of folks who will decide to do that. There's going to be a lot of changes, and I'll talk about that in the coming weeks. We must speak out for righteousness, and we must vote for righteousness. The days of being silent have ended. They ended a long time ago, but we just haven't spoke up yet. And we need to be bold about what we believe and speak out about it.
Amen.
You know how people come into the kingdom? They come by hearing the word. And if someone won't go bring the word, they won't hear it, and if they don't hear it, they'll never be converted. Don't raise your hands, anybody. I have special vision, and I can see you out there on your sofas. How many have never led? Don't raise your hands, all right? Because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you have never led anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, and you've been in the church for a while, and you've been a Savior for a while, shame on you. Shame on you. It's not enough to believe just because you use God and Jesus in a conversation, that's enough for people to get saved. You've got to tell them how to be saved. Show them in the scriptures. And then ask, when I was in sales many years ago, they said, whenever you're trying to sell whatever it is you're trying to sell, at the time I was selling cosmetic franchises, said you have to ask a closing question. You're never going to sell anything if you don't ask somebody to buy what you're selling. And they teach you how to say things to help make the sale come to pass. You presuppose that they want to buy what you're selling, and so you say, do you want to deliver Tuesday? Or Saturday? There's no way to say no to that question. All right? And you ask somebody, do you want to pray standing or you want to kneel down? You know, in all the years, and I haven't kept track of and haven't counted the number of people I've had the privilege to lead to the Lord. And not as a pastor. I've led more people to the Lord not being a pastor than I have being a pastor. But I was a computer guy. They didn't expect a computer guy to talk to them about the Lord. But all the people I've talked to, there's only two people who turned me down. Two. And I have no idea how many I spoke to. One of them turned me down on a Wednesday. On a Sunday, he came to church and got saved. And then he got called to preach, and so far as I know, he's still preaching the gospel today. The other one who turned me down was dying. They were on their deathbed. And they said they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in the Bible. I just ignored it. In fact, it'll be in the newspaper this week. That's fresh in my mind. I wrote the story for the newspaper. And I just read the scriptures to them. And I asked if they wanted to pray and receive Christ in their life. I said no. I said, I respect your, that's your decision to make. And I left. I was broken heart about it. Several days later, we got a letter saying that this person on their deathbed wrote me a letter thanking me for coming there. And they said, as you read the Bible, it felt like an infusion of medicine into my body. And the person was so weak they couldn't finish the letter, and asked their daughter-in-law, who was doing the letter, said, come back in an hour and I'll finish it. And then we got to finish it. But I believe that infusion was the power of the Holy Spirit doing his work in that person's life. So people will receive if you just ask them. Yes, part of that is people don't like to tell you no. They really don't. And if you've explained the scriptures and you've gone through the scriptures with them and they can't argue with the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is working, they really want to do what you're saying. You just need to help them. And you help them and say, would you like to pray with me and receive Christ in your life? There's a thing that they taught us in sales. I'm digressing a minute, but I think it's important to hear this. And it's called I don't know what they called it, a pregnant pause or what, but they said, once you ask the question, shut up. Because the first person who speaks is going to buy. Either you're going to buy the loss of the sale, or they're going to buy what you're selling. So when you ask someone if they want to pray and ask Christ in your life, just shut up. And it'll seem like 1,000 years in the silence. Probably be only 10 or 15 seconds. But you give them a chance to think about it. They may say no. But in my experience, probably say yes. And you say, let's just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, would you come to my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? As best I know how, I trust you for the rest of my life. That's good enough to give people a kingdom. We start doing that, we'll start turning the tide of what's going on in our nation. All right? So, that was free of charge, as they say.
Yeah.
We can't depend on Republicans and Democrats to do this job. This is up to the church. It's our job, not their job. If you turn this job over to the government, God only knows what you'd end up with. It's like the old joke Pat mentioned this the other day. An elephant is a mouse built to government specifications. I mean, no telling what you're going to get. You know? So we don't want the government to do our job. We just don't want the government to interfere with our job. And they pretty much won't. As long as we'll stand up and do something about it. When you vote, vote for those who best represent the standards of God. Now, I realize we're not electing pastors and priests to be our government leaders. Wouldn't be a bad idea. I spoke to you last week about that, so a lot of pastors are starting to run for political office just so they get a place to make a difference. All right? So, mirror the values of the Founding Fathers when you think about voting for someone. And do you know the value of the Founding Fathers? You're learning a lot about it today and last week, and you'll learn some more about it next week. Vote for those who meet the standards of the 1776 Black Road Regiment. By the way, if you're listening, you go to another church, go ask your pastor to do a series on it. And if he says no, ask him why not. If he says, well, it shouldn't be spoken of in church, say, well, they did back in the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1800s and actually in the early 1900s. Why aren't you doing that? And if he says no again, say, well, I'm going someplace else. Come on over here, New Beginnings. We'll take care of you. I'm not stealing sheep, but if the guy won't take care of the flock, He needs to be flockless. I'm really stepping over the bounds here. When I'm telling you the truth. Okay. The fourth thing is that biblical foundations for the black robe preachers and patriots. What is a foundation? Romans chapter 13 is the go-to. If you want to know what government's supposed to do and what we're supposed to do, Romans chapter 13 is where it is. So those who say we shouldn't talk about government things, they just cut the book of Romans chapter 13 out of your Bible and throw it away. All right? Because it's in there. We learn some things. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God has got all the authority. Jesus told Pilate, said, you would have no power at all over me if God hadn't given you that power. So governments are in place because God has given that authority to rule. Go back to Moses. Moses had to set up a governmental system to take care of the people. That's the thing to do, to take care of the people. That's the job of the government to do, to take care of the people. I'm repeating myself because I just said that a few minutes ago. We are to submit to God and to his established authority, but must preserve the foundations passed on to us. We must preserve that foundation. The documents that we have were inspired by God to govern America. And I'm going to prove that to you. Some of you are going to say, where did he get that from? Oh, I'm going to tell you where I got it from. The writers and the signers of the Declaration of Independence, I believe it's 48 or 51, 56, I don't know the exact number right off my head, but 21 of them had theology degrees. Wow. What were the preachers doing there? They were trying to put the government together, Declaration of Independence, to split off from England. Why were they there? Well, they were there because they were being oppressed by England. Their religious freedoms were being oppressed. They came here and established this nation to have religious freedom. That was the primary reason most of them came here. So they thought it was, they were well educated. Most pastors, I told you this last week, most pastors were very well educated. They had bachelor's degrees for the most part, master's degrees and doctorate degrees. So they're well educated, learned men, and they were there when the Declaration was written. Jefferson, you know him, Adams, and Franklin declared in their writings that God was leading them. They said that. I didn't say it. They said it. That God was leading them. The Declaration of Independence. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Remember John Locke? How many of you know who John Locke is? Raise your hand. A couple of you know. Okay, yeah. That's pretty good. You must have been paying attention to the preaching around here. You know about John Locke. Not very many people know about him. He wrote a book. He was a preacher and a theologian. Someone said he's more of a theologian than a preacher, a theologian. Someone spends a lot of time studying this stuff out. He wrote a book, and it was written in 1764, called The Two Tristes. Tristes means essays, all right? That's an antique word. We don't use it much anymore. The Two Essays on Government. The book was 1,500. The book had 1,500 quotes from the Bible. You know how many pages were in that book?
1,500.
1,600. Any other guesses? I'll make it easier. 81.
Oh, golly.
81 pages in that book. It's a tiny book. I've seen a copy of it. I mean, you could read it in a couple of hours. You couldn't understand it in a couple of hours because it's chock full of good stuff. I actually have a Kindle version of the book that I've read. James Otis, Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, who were all signers of the Declaration, declared that Locke's book was the primary document that influenced the Declaration of Independence. Now, in a book with 81 pages and 1,500 quotes from the Bible, do you think that maybe the principles of the Bible got into the Declaration of Independence?
Yes.
Well, of course, you'd have to be crazy not to, believe that. That's how our governmental system is set up. People who don't like the Bible and love the Declaration and love the Constitution don't know it, but they're loving the Bible because a lot of it's in there. Say, well, the Constitution is a different thing. Well, not so fast. Contrary, my dear friends. The Constitution, our Constitution, is the oldest document to ever govern a republic. I didn't know this, but a study group got together and spent 10 years analyzing 15,000 books of the period of the 1700s. 15,000 books. Let's say 1,500. 15,000 books. You know who had the biggest library in the world back in that day? In America? Thomas Jefferson. Do you know what happened to his library? It became the first Library of Congress. That's where it is. Where would you go to find these 15,000 books? You would go look, and my guess is that a great portion of them were Jefferson's books. These men were brilliant. I mentioned to you last week, they spoke different languages. Jefferson, Adams, for sure, and I know there are others, could read the scriptures in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. I mean, you must have an interest in something in the Bible if you would do that. I mean, why would you even bother? Well, they found, this 10-year study discovered that 3,154 quotes and sources from those books are in the Constitution. So they were influenced in great measure by what they were reading. 34% of those quotes and sources are direct quotes from the Bible or principles in the Bible that they condensed down into the wording. So our Constitution is laced with the Scriptures and the principles of the Scriptures. That's why America is what it is. That's why our laws and our government, it doesn't infringe upon us. They can't infringe upon us. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's the way it was established. That's the way it was written. You've heard the story before, but let me repeat it for those who may not have heard it. When they wrote the Declaration of Independence, Jefferson did most of the actual writing of the ideas that they had discussed. They had hit a little log jam in some areas, and they had stopped to pray. And they took a day to pray. And after they prayed, I mean, things just fell into place. When they were doing the Constitution, there was a much bigger document, a lot of different ideas were there, and they were having great difficulty in getting it written. And Benjamin Franklin said, do you remember, he was the only, not the only guy, but one of the very few guys who was in the, when the Declaration of Independence was written, and a signer of that, and also a signer of the Constitution. He said, when we had trouble last time, we stopped and prayed. So they went and hired a preacher, and they called for, I think it was at least 3 days, but it may have been a little longer than that, time of fasting and praying when the Constitution hit a log jam. And almost immediately after those days of fasting and praying, the floodgates opened up and they finished it up in just no time at all. Isn't that amazing? They invited God into what was going on. Did you see the influence that we have in what we do? That's from the government itself. I mean, from the Bible itself. The Constitution does not rule men and women who value it and know God rule. I say that again? The Constitution does not rule, but the men who value it and know it will rule. John Francis Mercer, a signer of the Constitution, said this: "It is a great mistake to suppose that the papers we are to propose will govern the United States. It is the men who will bring into the government an interest that they have in maintaining it that are going to govern them. Those who will maintain the document, and they are the ones who are going to govern. The paper only marks out the mode and the form. Men are the substance and must do the business." We need to elect godly men and women who know God and know the Constitution of the United States to govern over us. If we have that, life would be a lot different. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You study the Bible, you study the scriptures looking for life, but you don't realize that that life in the scriptures is speaking about me." Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, speaks of the godliness of God and the principles of God to govern us. Men today swear an oath to uphold the Constitution, but they missed the point. It's the men that the Constitution governs that are important, not the Constitution itself. If they don't pay attention to what it says, they're not doing what it says, and we suffer the consequences. That's what's happening today. We have jurists who will not adhere to what the founding fathers originally meant, and they think that the document is a living document that they can change, and we've suffered for that. They make statements that the Constitution doesn't say. That's why Donald J. Trump, his greatest legacy is going to be the men and women that he has appointed who are originalists, who will judge the law according to what the original founding fathers meant when they wrote those documents. So he's got somewhere around 230 judges that he's already appointed. So it's not just the Supreme Court justices, it's the other judges that all these lower courts, where people get sued, they go in an appeal, they get to the federal courts. When you get good rulings, it's the originalists that are doing that and changing the tide of things. Okay? So, it's God who inspired the men who wrote the Constitution that's important, not the Constitution itself. The men who hold the Bible or the Constitution, who don't know God, will misunderstand and misappropriate both. Christ said, Matthew 33:13, "Woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to enter in." It was true then, it's true today. All right? So the responsibility comes to us. I want to close with showing you something from Matthias Burnett. He's a black robe preacher, and this is from 1803. "Finally, ye whose high prerogative it is to invest with office and authority or to withhold them." So he said, he's talking about those that you will elect to office. That's what he's talking about. Those that you will do that. Those whose prerogative it is to invest or put into office and the authority or to withhold them or keep them from office, and in whose power it is to save or destroy your country. So it's that power that you're giving to these men and women you elected to save or destroy our country. "Consider well the important trust which God has put into your hands. To God and posterity," you know who posterity is? That's you. That's you and the posterity that he's speaking of. "To God and posterity, you are accountable for them. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and forsaking those institutions which your fathers delivered to you." Fast forward, Black Road Regiment, 2020. It's our job. It's on our watch. Don't let our children and our grandchildren and their children and their great-grandchildren, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years, 200 years from now, don't let them look back on 2020 and say, why didn't they do something? Why didn't they say something? I cursed the day they were born. Don't let that happen. Don't let Matthias's words become reality in our lifetime. Let us do what God has called us to do, to preach the Word of God to every man, woman, boy, and girl we can, and to be involved in our governmental system, and when our governmental system fails to do what they're supposed to do, to speak up and say, no, you cannot do that, and I will not obey your illegal laws. That's where we are, folks. That's where the rubber hits the road. So, next week, I'm planning on continuing this, and I want to talk about the government that's set up for life. And we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I want to talk about the life aspect of that. So, God willing, we'll do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We believe in you. Our hearts are set on you. We trust in you. Father, let the words that I spoke this morning, if they're from you, let them take root and grow and prosper and cause good fruit to be produced in our lives. And anything I've said is contrary to you, let it be empty words, turn to dust, be under our feet, that we can trample on them. But Lord, to you be the glory.
Hallelujah.
We trust in you. We believe in you. Protect our nation, Father. Protect us from evil of every kind. Preserve us. Give wisdom to our president, to our governors, to all of our elected and appointed officials as they govern over not only Slidell, but our entire nation, that we might have righteousness and truth prevailing the land. Let the new normal be that there's no king but King Jesus.
Amen.
We thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. God bless you. Hope to see you next week.